So today is all going to be about finishing well. And, I've lost this little thing already. Where is it going? I put it in my bag earlier. I was panicking then, I tell you. Last week, Mark talked about the temple and the destruction of the temple. And his passage was in Mark, was it 13? And we're going to look a little bit more about that today. But we thought for a long time, didn't we, a lot of us, about the end times. And really, we know now through lots of study that Jesus was actually talking about the destruction of the temple that was coming. The temple was always supposed to be a signpost to the reality of Jesus that was coming. And I think that was one of the mistakes, wasn't it? But this bit, anybody know what this is? Wailing Wall, yeah. It's. I'm just going to read this bit because I'll get it wrong. It's the retaining wall of the Temple Mount complex. And, of course, it's. They called it the Wailing Wall due to the sorrow expressed over the loss of their temple. But apparently, it was stopped being called the Wailing Wall, and I didn't know that, but I know there's some people who's been there. I think there's some people, haven't you, who've been there? Yeah. And you probably know a lot more, that they said it's now got to be a place of celebration instead, since after the Six-Day War in 1967, so that Jerusalem was once again under Israel's sovereignty. But they still put little scrolls, don't they, in between the walls, because there was no mortar in between them, and they're little prayers, aren't they, that they roll up in scrolls and stick to that. So we're going to read our passage today, which is sort of a bit further on than the conversation that Mark did last week, but is still the same. So if you can turn with me or have a look on your phones, and we're going to read from Mark 13 and verse 28. Okay, there. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. It's a bit different than the last time Jesus talked about the fig tree, and then he cursed it, didn't he? And that was the end of the fig tree. So this is a watch what's happening to it. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. And last week you had a description of all the things that would actually take place in detail. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servant in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So it's a warning, isn't it, that all those things were going to happen and they didn't know the time. And Jesus was saying, and don't ask me either, because I don't know. Only the Father knows, which is quite an interesting thing, isn't it? You know, if we think about John, when Jesus is saying, you know, all the Father, you know, I do what the Father shows me. And the Father hadn't shown him this bit. And there's that change, isn't it, there? A shift, which is really interesting. But we know that this actually happened, that the destruction of the temple happened. The details were fulfilled in an amazing way. And yet, Jesus carries this on. But I think we have to take it a little bit further, don't we, here, in that we have our own call to watch and be alert. Because this judgment that was on the temple is a foretaste that things will happen. And Jesus is coming back, isn't he? He is coming back. That is fact. And we see that in many places. John 14, Luke 12. There's lots of passages which I have got a sheet, actually, if you want to look them up. And we say it in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. I've just got them there. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. It's our core belief. He will come again. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, from the Nicene Creed. So it's what we have as our foundations as Christians, that he came as a baby, and we have all those prophecies to say. There was a destruction of the temple, which he said. And so if he said he will come again, we can be sure he will come again. Now, that might be a bit scary for some of us. Is it a bit like, oh, I hope it isn't today because I won't see the end of my box set. I won't know what happens. I can remember being a bit scared of Jesus coming again and thinking, oh, I would have loved to have been married. Oh, I would have loved to have had a baby. See what all that's like, family. I hope he doesn't come back before then. I hope he doesn't come back before then. But time is so different for God, isn't it? Time is so different. So we don't have to be panicked and live on our nerves like, oh, did you see that on the news, the coronavirus? Is that in the Bible? Should we have a look at that? Is that something that's going to happen? Don't think we need to be that, but we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And what does that mean? So I wanted to just have a little look at that today. What does it mean to be ready? Now we've got runners. So if I was going to say, can somebody run to Tarleton? We need a runner now to go to Tarleton, which is about a mile. Put your hands up if you're ready to run that mile. Go on, don't be shy. I've got one here. Yeah, we've got three at the back. Well, you would choose people, wouldn't you? You would go to certain people. Brian, Stuart, Carolyn and Mike. They're the people that I'd go to. I wouldn't go to me. I wouldn't go to Mark. Now, if I said, in a month's time, I want someone to run a mile down to Tarleton. Who thinks they could get ready for that in a month? Oh, we've got a lot more people now. I am not putting my hands up in any shape or form at that point. But do you see my point? Some people are ready. And when I got this passage, it was Mark who divided the passages up. And I said, well, you've done this passage. Well, what else is there to say on it? Ready, really? You've done it, haven't you? You know, you told us all about the temple and it's the continuing conversation. And when I prayed about it, I thought, it's about being ready. It's about being ready. And we're not ready for the start of the race. We're ready for the end of the race. So, Stuart, what's the longest race you've done? Oh, Mike, marathon. So is that 26? I may be able to do the point too. But 34. Anyone? Any more on 34? 64. But Carol, go, Carol! Wow, well done, you. Well, I walked a marathon once, and when I got to the finish line, I was a student, they'd all gone home. So I don't even know if that counts, as I don't get the stamp to say I'd finished. But that's amazing, isn't it, that you can do that. It's amazing that a body can do that to me. But you don't just do that, do you? You have to get ready. You have to do all the things that, and you know, we see Stuart eating sometimes in our leaders' meeting, and he eats all sorts of things. Porridge is probably my favourite one you eat, but the rest of them I'm not all that keen on. But you have to get ready, don't you? So, you know what it's like if you're going for an exam or something. I know when I was teaching and you had tables tests, and the children who were really prepared, you know, with their mums at home or whatever, had come in going, "When's our test? When's our test?" Because they wanted to show off, they were ready. And, you know, and then there's the others who are actually crying, you know, they're not really ready. And one time, one of our sons was auditioning for colleges. And I was taking him around the country for these auditions, and he was going to music college, and we went on the train one time to Glasgow, and it was the Royal Scottish School of, I think it was Royal Scottish Academy of Music. So we went, and you know, it's a lot of money and it's a lot of time, and so we got there and he went for his audition, and he came down this big staircase. I was like, "How did it go? How did it go?" He went, "I don't think it went very well." So I said, "Well, your piece is ready. "Oh yeah," he said, "oh, that went really well, yeah." "Well, what's the matter then?" He said, "Oh, I had an interview." So I said, "Yeah, and what?" He said, "Well, the first question was, tell us all you know about the college." He said, "Well, I know it's a very new college, and that's why I wanted to come here." So they said, "You consider 150 years to be a very new college, do you?" And he said, "From then on, I don't think it went well." And you know, when you think, is there any point in me throttling him at this point? You know, I said, "Did you do your homework? Did you?" "Yeah." So we went and had fish and chips and then went home. And he didn't go to that college, amazingly, really. So, you know, it's good to be prepared. Now, I don't know if you know many people who've been in the war. And my mum went through the war, and she went out without a lot. So in her old age, she would not go without. So we'd be shopping, and she'd say, "I want the best butter," and I'd be like, "Oh, it's £2. I mean, it's a lot more now, isn't it?" She'd say, "I was in the war. I went without. I'll have whatever I want now. I'm paying for it." I'm like, "Oh, yes, you are." And we used to go every year to the Isle of Man on holiday. And I don't know if anybody else went in the 70s to the Isle of Man, but you'd get on the boat with your cases, and you'd be like a bit of an airport lounge, and you'd wait for the boat, and they'd fill that boat, and then you'd get another, you know, and you'd eventually get there and eventually get back. And we did that every year. And of course, in those days, you didn't have cases with wheels on or anything. So my dad was, you know, laden with the cases, and we'd have little bags, and off we'd go. In 1974, there was a sugar shortage. There was a problem in the Caribbean, and so there was going to be a big sugar shortage. I don't know if anyone else remembers that, but there was. And while we were in the Isle of Man, my mum spotted that there was no sugar shortage there. So you know what's going to happen. She decided she was going to stock up. So she brought a couple of bags of sugar, and my dad said, we'll have to carry them home. And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, okay, but no more." "Oh, no," she said, "no more than that." And he didn't see the other five or so bags that she sneaked in the case until my poor dad could barely pick it up. And we had so much sugar in our house that she used to put it in her wardrobe. And it was stacked up in her wardrobe. So we were never without sugar again. And that's the sort of thing of being ready, isn't it? Of people who've been without, or been caught without, or have had to do without, have been ready. And we're all thinking of our lunch, so I don't want to be very long. But I thought, what makes us ready? How would we know to be ready? If we want to finish well, what would we do? What things would we do? And I started thinking about people who have passed away, who I've respected, who I've thought have finished well as a Christian, who had finished their life well. One of them, I have to say, was our old pastor who married us. And we've realized since that he died and he was younger than us. And we thought he was old. So, you know, he died far too soon. But the people who've gone before, how have they finished well? And maybe you'll have your own list. But this was mine. I just have put them into four bits, really. And this is what I started to think about and pray into of what I want to see in my life. And then as I thought, oh, this looks a bit familiar, really. And as I started to think more about it, I realized that these were the fruit of the Spirit as well. And I'll explain a bit more of that in a minute. And I just want to read that to you, that verse, Galatians 5 and 22, where it says that what our spiritual life should have in us. So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So they're the things, as Christians, we should be displaying all the time. And we don't, do we? We're working on it. Of course we are. But we're being changed on the inside. The Holy Spirit has come into us and started to change us. When these guys are getting ready for a race, everything about them is ready. What they eat, what they do with their time, what they wear. Everything is geared to that race, to finishing it well. And we have to be that. That they are the ready. So it's not that they're getting ready. They are ready. Somebody once said, and I couldn't find who said it, I am ready so that I don't have to start getting ready. And there was a, what was that quote from a film? And I tried to look that up, but it said it was in the 1930s. I was born ready. Well, I don't think I was born ready, but I hope I'm getting there now. So let's just have a look at these relationships. Carry on being a son, a daughter, a father or a mother. Family is really important. Whether you're married or not married, you've got children or not children, you need to be showing this. And it's all to do with love, the first thing that overrides all the things we should be showing. So as a mother and a father, we need to be that. Doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you've got children, really. In terms of our community here, we ought to be a mother and father to those around us, showing love, being generous with our time. People are always the most important thing. You know, is it Care for the Family who say, you know, no one on their deathbed said, I wish I'd been at the office more. It's about relationships. Children who go to school, teachers, you will know this, that children bounce in the morning if they are friends, if they've got good friends. If they haven't got good friends, they've got tummy ache, they're not sleeping. It matters. Relationships matter to us. Start being more loving, more generous with our time, championing each other, encouraging each other. You know, Dan, you've done a brilliant job this morning with that. I don't know how you do it, with the lights and that as well. You know, find out what people are doing in our community and help out. You know, this morning I came in, we hadn't asked anyone to get the food and that ready. So I got the tablecloths out. You know, the tables were out. I got the tablecloths out. Rebecca saw me in a bit of a flat panic, she came and rescued me and started doing that. You know, that's brilliant. We're championing each other. It's being a mother, a father. When you have that attitude, you're never jealous. Because you always want your children to do well, don't you? And if we see each other like that, champion, we're never jealous, like, oh, they got to do that, or they're doing that, they can do that and I can't. We're championing each other. Also, we need to still be a son and a daughter in relationship. We need to be learning from each other. We need to be listening. So when people give us advice, when they say, you know what, you could do that maybe instead of that, you know, we don't take the huff. We say, thank you. You care about me enough. You're watching me enough that you're going to help me to be better. So let's be in relationship with each other. Let's be a father and mother to each other. Let's be that child who's learning from each other and living together. And I felt, you know, that's all about love, really. Joy is a big thing for me. Whatever, in our family, even though I didn't come from a Christian family, we always laughed. We made fun of lots of things wrongly. Don't get me wrong, it wasn't all innocent. But we have always laughed. And if you've been part of a family, even in bereavement, I'm sure that you've found that, you know, you laugh when you think about people, when you talk about them, and that's happy times, isn't it? Now, we can't always be the life and soul of the party. I get that. But we can always have joy. So when we drive down Moss Lane, you know, are we going to moan about the potholes and the state of the road, or are we going to look at the daffodils that are all coming out? And they should bring us some joy. There are things about life that, however brokenhearted you are, however upset you are, you're still enjoying the birds. You're still enjoying what's around you. And if you haven't got that joy, then you need to go back to the beginning, which is love, which is starting our lives afresh with Jesus and seeing, where did we stop? Where did we stop with the joy? Where did it become a drudge? I don't know, Stuart, does it feel joyful when you're running? Sometimes. It wouldn't feel joyful to me. Does it feel joyful when you finish? You know, Jesus was a man of sorrows, wasn't he? And acquainted with grief. That's what we always quote. We don't often quote, but for the joy set before him, he endured even the cross. For the joy, he expected to feel joyful at the end. We get, you know, I've quoted it many times, I think. Jesus, full of the joy of the Holy Spirit, when the disciples came back and said, we cast out demons, we healed the sick. It says, Jesus, full of joy, he would laughed with them and went, yes, this is the fun stuff we get to do. We have authority over Satan, over the evil ones. We have authority. That's who we are. Let's rejoice. Let's get glad about that. So let's get joy. Hang on. Persevere. If it's tough at the moment, well, I was going to say it may get tougher. That's cheerful, isn't it? But you know, some people live through terrible things. And although, you know, I joked about not wanting Jesus to come too soon because of the things that you're looking forward to in life, you know, your children growing up and maybe seeing your grandchildren. There are those of us, there are Christians who are suffering in dreadful situations. There is something, you know, that you can go on. I always get the name wrong. I think it's called World Watch. Somebody correct me if you know. And it's on Open Doors, and it's about where Christians suffer for being Christians. The worst place to live as a Christian, anybody know? Have a guess. No. It's North Korea. North Korea is... Someone say that? Well done, Pam. It's the worst place to live as a Christian. And there is a 50 countries where Christians are struggling. At the moment in China, Christians are not allowed to meet together in certain provinces because obviously of the coronavirus. There are reports coming out of China. You go on the Bible Society website and I meant to print it off and put it up. There are stories of people saying, I've not been able to go out the house. Some people can't go out. One person's allowed out of the house every 5 days to get provision because of what they're going through at the moment. They're saying, we're reading our Bible like never before. Some people are saying they're reading their Bible for 10 hours a day because they haven't got much else to do, but that God is really meeting them. So have a look on these websites and, you know, you will be challenged. But perseverance, hang on. I mean, we've prayed for things, you know. We lived in quite a miserable existence in Manchester during the 80s, late 80s, early 90s. Because of people we lived by and the area we lived, and it was so dark and it was so awful. And I can remember crying out to God, you know, how long is this going to go on? And it went on for years. And although there are snapshots of joy, the overriding thing is that you're miserable. It's hard. Life is hard. But you hang on, one more day, one more week. That's all you need to do. And the other thing to go with that is expect God, expect him. But you have to look. If you're expecting, you will see him. So even in a very, very difficult situation, you will see God appear. And in those 5 years, there were little lights that came every so often in the form of somebody bringing us a word or something or other that helped us to go, you know what? God is listening. God is listening. You know, the words we have on a Sunday morning, it's, we do it because we love you. We love each other and we are waiting for God to break through. We together can influence this community so much with our tool shed, with our eco, with all the things that we've got planned. It's so exciting and God is doing something at the moment which I feel is unprecedented. And what would be your list for finishing well? Okay, if you had to do this morning, just have a think for a minute. Maybe you would say, oh yes, I'd do the fruits of the Spirit, yes. Or I'd say, put on the armor of God every day, or get filled with the Spirit every day. What would be your few things that you would have? Just have a little think. How do we finish well? Or maybe you can share them over lunch. And with just a final one. Should we read this one together? Because this is what we want, isn't it? At the end, we want to be finishing well. We want to be living life well as a Christian. That, you know, we don't do it on our own. We are full of God's Spirit. So when we stand with somebody and pray for them, it's not just you with empty words. You have authority. You are filled with the Spirit. You have God standing there. So be confident. You know, the things that we live life together, it's not just us on our own. And hopefully it's going to be exciting. Make this Lent count. Let's get into the prayer meeting, to the prayer room. And spend some time together doing that. You know, just ask someone, do you want to spend some time in the prayer room this week? No? Maybe next week. That's fine. We've got encounter meetings starting in 2 weeks. Don't miss that. that's not going to be a preachy sit there. It's going to be, let's see God break through. And you don't want to miss it. I hate missing church on a Sunday because I don't want to miss what God is doing here amongst us. So that is going to be a really special time when we wait for God, when we have an extended time of worship, when we don't have to, you know, oh, come on, we need to do this, we need to do this. It's just time together. Right, let's read this together. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Revelation ends, doesn't it, with come Lord Jesus. I want to be in that place where I'm longing for him to come because it will be so much better. But we need to be ready. And the way to be ready is to keep being ready. So if there's something today we can pray with you for, you feel, you know, it's all going a bit wonky, I need to go back to restart, we can do that today. I'm going to hand back to Steve and the band, and the children and young people are going to join us, and we're going to share communion together.
Thank you, Linda. Thank you so much. If maybe the stewards, if you want to go and see if the children and young people are ready to come back, because we're going to break bread together. And as we get ready to do that, let's...